But I want to get right into it. Are you with me, church? All right. There are several verses in the Bible that are several stories, illustrations in the Bible that to me are a little strange. They don't make sense to me. To the people outside the church, they wouldn't make sense. To people inside the church, a lot of them don't make sense. And I'm not talking about the wild miracles out there, like an axe head all of a sudden floating to the surface when Elijah moves on that poor man's cry. Or remember the pot of stew, and the people start to eat, and they say there's death in the pot. How many of you remember it? Yeah, some of you have been through the Bible. Okay, Elisha is told, Master, there's death in the pot, and he takes some flour, puts some flour in it. He says, okay, go ahead and eat it. Interesting. That's strange. And then there's one where Jacob is trying to build up his flock under Laban, and he takes some twigs, and he peels off the bark. Do you remember this? Exposing the white part? And then he puts the twig in the trough. Because when doing that, when the sheep would come and drink from the trough, if they were in season and they mated, if they were in front of the twigs, they would be multicolored. I don't get it, right? There's a lot of things in the scripture but those are the miraculous things. And I've come to understand from seeing so many miracles that I can handle. Even the idea of Jesus coming back from heaven with all the holy angels with him, all of them riding white horses. That's not strange to me. I just accept that. The things, the scriptures that are strange to me, and I think they would be strange to people outside the faith, are things like this. When we talk about joy in a time of difficulty, or assurance in the time of suffering, true suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you all know this, Paul in the previous chapter goes through all the different things that he had endured, the beatings, the imprisonment, the stoning, the hunger, the thirst, always being on the move, always been in suffering. And he begs God to remove this thorn in his flesh, this time of persecution. And Paul writes these words. He says, not only so, but I delight in weakness. I delight in insults, in hardships, and in persecution. That to me makes no sense at all. Why on earth would Paul say, I delight in my suffering? Now, if we get together and we pray, or you are vulnerable enough to ask somebody in the church, would you pray for me? I'm in such pain. Or would you pray for me? I just was diagnosed with such and such. Or would you pray for me? My kid is on drugs, or my parents have Alzheimer's. Would you pray for me? Because I'm going through a personal time of suffering. What's the first thing we do? What enters into our mind? Lord, would you take away the pain? Would you heal that person? Would you let them escape what they're going through? Would you be obvious then? Just take it away. That's what we normally do. Paul says, I delight in it. I delight in weaknesses. I delight in persecution. I delight in suffering. And he had been through it, I think, more than Job. Because from almost the very beginning, he's blinded on the Damascus Road. He starts his suffering then. And it doesn't take long before he starts to suffer a lot. So Job's is temporary, and he is rewarded. Paul suffers until he gets his head lopped off by Nero. He suffers the whole time. We ask for it to go away. So it doesn't make any sense to me, Paul's words. In Romans chapter 5, are you following me so far, church? In Romans chapter 5, Paul has already gone through the things he talks about in 2 Corinthians 12. So with that in mind, Paul says that we glory in our sufferings. Well, it's not just Paul. Peter as well says these words, and Peter has also been going through some suffering. If you remember, Peter was beaten by the Sanhedrin, lay down on the floor, and given the 40 minus one, he was in prison over and over again. Remember when he was in prison and the church got together and prayed and he gets out by the way of the angel? He goes knocking on the door. They say, it's Peter and this can't be. Remember that? He's going through so much suffering, and Peter says this, you greatly rejoice in all of this, though you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. He's writing to the diaspora, Jewish Christians who have had to leave their homes and run to different countries because of religious persecution. though you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And then he writes, you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy because of it. That makes any sense? Why would they be joyful that they had to leave everything they had and run, or else they would be killed? And Peter, with all of the beatings that he went through and all the imprisonment. James, another one, writes in his letter in the first chapter in verse 2, he says, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. What on earth? And Jesus, oh, he goes on to say, let me tell you, to an outsider, this looks crazy. Why would anyone rejoice in suffering or delight in persecution? Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? He speaks with such authority, it ends three chapters. It ends with these words. Jesus spoke with such authority that the people were amazed because he spoke as one, not like their teachers of the law, but with one of the authority. But he told them weird things. He told them things that they had never heard before. He said, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that if you look lustfully on another person, you've committed adultery in your heart. See, he's telling them something they've never heard before. You've heard it said, you are not to murder somebody, but I'm telling you, they're telling him something they never heard before, that if you are angry with your brother, if you have hate in your heart toward your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. And then he says something like this. You have heard it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So he's telling them all these things that they'd never heard before. They were kind of strange, but they thought this was amazing. But among the things he teaches them, he says these things. Blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and lie about you. He said, you're blessed. Do you feel blessed? I feel cursed. When you're bullied at school for your faith, do you feel blessed? When you're persecuted and lied about just because you're a Christian? Sure sounds like a curse. And then Jesus finishes up by saying, rejoice and be glad when these things happen to you. That didn't make any sense to me. So I had to ask myself some questions. When you and I talk about the cost of following Jesus, all of what I just said, all the persecution, all the suffering, all the cost that is involved, the cross that is involved, all that has to be a part of the formula, as well as just and the reasons why we would follow Jesus, including the fact that he is worthy. But we have to include the suffering. As we consider this part of who we are as Christians, as we go through it all the garbage, I had to ask myself, is there a reason, above all other reasons, why this has to be a part of who we are and why we're called out of the world and into this amazing relationship with God? I want to talk to us today about going through it all for the greatest reason imaginable. Are you with me, church? Hang in. Loving Father, thank you for this precious time in your presence. Thank you, Lord, for being a God who loves us so passionately and desires for us to be like Jesus. And we know he endured the cross, but there was joy set before him. Father, we thank you for this precious time together with the family of God that we might encourage one another, and hopefully at the end of this we will. And Father, I pray that you would now be our speaker, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction in the last few moments that we have here together. And Lord, I pray you'll work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we'll all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, I pray that we'll put it into practice. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. When Peter and James and John talked to their audiences or wrote to their audiences about the suffering that they should be rejoicing in, they were speaking from experience. They suffered things that none of us in this room have ever suffered, I don't think. I can't imagine yet, and I certainly haven't heard a single story, where a person has been justifiably beaten. I'm not talking about being beaten up by somebody in your class or somebody out in the neighborhood here. I watched a video of a young man getting beaten up at the local store down here by a mob of about 12 teenagers. Crazy. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a systematic religious persecution where you are beaten. We haven't been hung on a cross. We haven't had to have all kinds of suffering like these guys have gone through, but we have had suffering. Some of you have suffering in your heart of great loss. Some of you have been actually bullied in school. I was bullied in school because I was a Christian from Zarephath, as you told me. I went to public school. I talked about Jesus all the time. I thought everybody wanted to hear. And that wasn't true. So I was bullied. Nobody ever put their hands on me, but they mocked me mercilessly. Some of you have gone through that. Some of you have gone through anxiety issues because you're afraid. The Bible speaks about that. That kind of suffering is very real. Jesus said, rejoice when you're persecuted because great is your reward in heaven. There was a reason for this. A reason for why we would rejoice. He said, for great is your reward in heaven. When you're persecuted, trust me, you're going to get great things. And not only that, you're going to have the kingdom of heaven. And not only that, he said, I'm going to count you with the prophets because they persecuted the prophets just like they're persecuting you. So rejoice and be glad. Peter, he said about his suffering comments that they were enduring as proof of their genuine faith, which was purified like gold. And they were receiving the reward, the salvation of their souls. Paul said it this way. He said, it's great that we suffer because we know that suffering produces something in us. It produces perseverance and character and hope. And there's a part of suffering where you can taste of the grace of God like you'll never taste any other way. I know you've heard me say this story from time and again, but just bear with me. Remember that kidney stone that I had? That was this big. That was big. And they ripped that thing out of me. I was in the hospital for 3 days, 3 calendar days, but about 2 full days. And I remember praying for 6.5 hours. The searing pain, because it was lodged from the kidney to the ureter right there at the top, and it would not dislodge it, so it was nonstop pain. I couldn't even get that momentary rest. And I remember crying out to God. I was literally crying, and I was singing through it all. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. I kept singing that, and I'm in such great pain, and I kept saying, Lord, please don't take away the pain. Because you brought me here to this point for a reason. I don't want to escape what you have for me. And that sounds stupid. That sounds senseless. I get it. That sounds like rejoicing in the time of suffering. I wasn't rejoicing per se, but I didn't want to miss what God had for me. And if there was a grace that I could experience through that suffering that I couldn't experience if it just went away, I didn't want it to go away. Are you following me, church? Don't put me out so quickly. But Paul says we rejoice because of the things that it produces in us, perseverance and character and hope and grace. James says that it produces endurance and maturity. So there's reasons. There's external reasons. There's eternal reasons. There's all kinds of reasons. There's maturity and perseverance in the kingdom as to walking this road and why we have to suffer. Some amazing things to say that make us sing, it is well with my soul. But I wondered, is there something more? Is there something more than the idea that I'm getting more patience and more endurance and tasting of God? Is there something more? Is there a greater reason than this? And I found it. I found it. I wondered if there was another reason why children of a merciful, faithful, loving Father who loves us in such a way that he would give us an indescribable gift, his only begotten Son, to die for the sins of all men without ever having committing a single sin, and to suffer so severely and to experience the true essence of hell, the forsaking of the Father on that cruel cross. I wondered if there was more to our difficulties, our trials, our tribulations, our persecution, our anxiety, our trouble. Is there more that we may not have considered yet? And I found it in John chapter 21. Would you take your Bible and hold them up in the air? Finally getting there, people. It's the only passage we're going to be in today. In John chapter 21, it's a familiar passage. And you know me, I get locked into a passage, right? Guess what? We're not going to Caesarea Philippi today. First time in months. In John chapter 21, Jesus has already been raised from the dead. It's in that 40-day period before he ascends into heaven. And he goes down to the sea shore there, and the guys are fishing, and they and sharing some fish together. He shows that he is who he is, that he's not a spirit, that he's a flesh and bone person. You're familiar with this passage, and allow me to re-explain for the 100th time, but there's something in this passage that I've gone over so many times, and I still missed it. Here I am, 38 years old, and I've still missed this, right? Give me an amen. Give me an amen, all right. You're all delusional, right? Stay with me, and I'm going to explain this because, and you've heard it, but stay with me so you can preach it. I want to explain it because of the part that I missed. Starting with verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and by the way, if you're visiting with me or you've never heard this before, stay with me. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying to you. Your English translation is poor. But if the English translation were really to translate the Greek well, it would be so cumbersome, but just allow me. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you agapas me? Do you love me more than these? Now, this is an interesting point. He says, do you love me with a sacrificial love? Because not too many days ago, we were in an upper room having a Passover meal together, and I told you that I was going to die, and 3 days later, I was going to rise again from the dead. And you said to me in front of all those other guys, if I have to die for you, I will. And then all the other people, all the other disciples said, yeah, yeah, us too. You said in front of everybody else, if all these clowns turn away from you, I won't. I will never disown you. I will never run away from you. Peter, I remember what happened. Do you agapas me now? Do you love me with a sacrificial love that you spoke about then? His response, and I know you see something different in your text, but trust me, and I'll walk through it with you another time. He doesn't say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. The Greek says, Lord, you know that you are my friend. I philose. Philose, where we get Philadelphia from. I philose. You are my friend. The word phile in Greek is the word friend. And this is a form of the verb form of the noun phile is philo, to have a friendship with. Jesus says, are you there yet, Peter? Do you love me with a sacrificial love which it will cost you something to follow me? And he says, no, I'm not there yet, but you are my friend. And he says, feed my lambs. Verse 16. Again, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you agapas me? Do you love me sacrificially yet? Same time frame. And he answered, Lord, you know that you are my friend, that I philose. And he answered, take care of my sheep. Then the third time he comes, and this is where it all changes. He says, Simon, son of John, do you phileise me? He uses that root now of the friendship. Do you really even love me at that level? Have you gotten that far? And that's what disturbs him. He's not disturbed because he reminds him of his three times disowning him, which is what your subheading might say. Jesus reinstates Peter. That's not what's going on here. He's disturbed because Jesus challenges the friendship idea. The third time he says, Simon, son of John, do you phileise me? Do you really have a friendship with me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you phileise me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I philose, that you are my friend. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Why did I highlight that? You all know about the love thing, the sacrifice thing. As soon as he gets done saying, okay, Peter, do you even fellatio me? Do you even have that friendship for me? Then he goes on, the next verse, in verse 18, he says, Peter, there's coming a day when you will agapas me, when you will have a sacrificial love for me. It's coming, Peter. Because when you were younger, you did what you wanted to do. You dressed yourself in whatever attire you wanted. You went wherever you wanted. But there's coming a day when you're old, and it's a promise that he'll live to be an old man. Maybe one of the things that helped him to endure some of the suffering that he would then go through after Pentecost. He said, but there's coming a day when they're going to dress you, and they're going to stretch out your hands. He knew exactly what he was talking about. Talk about crucifixion. And they're going to lead you where you don't want to go. And Peter says, what about John? How's he going to die? Jesus says, none of your business. Really, none of your business. If I want him to live until I come again, it's none of your business. Interesting, at Pentecost, everything changes for Peter. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and everything changes. He tells a mob that they had killed the Messiah, and the suffering begins shortly thereafter. He doesn't care. Now he has a sacrificial love. He stands before the Sanhedrin that put Jesus on the cross, and he stands before them and says, you killed the Messiah. He tells the crowds, you killed the Messiah. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and you put him on a cross. He didn't care about suffering. Something changed. He gets to that agape love. But Jesus says, you're going to die on a cross. And tradition says that Peter died upside down by his own desire. I thought about how you die on a cross upside down. I think you die faster. I think you die faster because you cannot recover your breath. Whereas when you're on a cross, you can recover your breath by going up and down and up and down on that platform. You can recover, not just asphyxiate. But upside down, you can't. So he probably died faster. The tradition says that he didn't feel he was worthy to die as his Savior did. Here's my point. Look at verse 19. It says, Jesus talked to him about crucifixion because he was indicating the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And I thought to myself, wow, how's that possible? How is it possible to glorify God in my death? He's going to be crucified. He's going to glorify God somehow that way. That seems like a cruel way to die, first of all. How am I going to possibly glorify God with my suffering? And then it hit me. The chief end of man is to bring him glory and to enjoy him forever. That is in my life and in my death. Even in this cruel way of dying, he says, Peter, this is how you're going to glorify me, because the most important thing you can do on this earth is to bring me glory, both in your life and in your death. And that tells me that in all the suffering that we go through in this life, and I don't make light of any of your suffering, you have told me stories, and I wonder how you're still standing, because your suffering has been so great. I get it. You've lost children, you've lost parents, you've lost limbs, you've lost stuff inside your body, you've lost your mind, as it were. You've gone through so much. But understand that in all of our suffering and our trials, there is something far greater than any of the things that we can receive. Do you remember when I preached a few weeks ago how when you present the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't just present what the people get, that they get forgiven of all their sins, their shame is taken away, that they get to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they get a process started, that we become more like Jesus with ever-increasing glory, that we have a home in glory, that we have all these rewards, that we have the presence of the Lord all the time. Yes, those are all things that we receive, and certainly those are things you want to tell people about when you're sharing Jesus. But the number one reason why we tell people to follow Jesus is because he is worthy. And because of who he is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm here to tell you that all the things that we get for our sufferings that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that Peter says, that Paul says, that James says, all the things we get are not the most important thing. In all of our sufferings and trials, there's something far greater, and that is, as the Father is molding us into the image of the Son, using everything, all the things for His good of those who love Him, those mountaintop experiences, those toughest of times, He's actually receiving glory through it all. God is receiving glory when you're getting beaten up in school because of your faith, or when you've lost your job at work because you mentioned the name of Jesus, or because you stood against something evil. God is receiving glory. You say, you lost me, Pastor. How on earth is that even possible? Would you allow me, and would you just soak this in, to read this last little bit, winding down? But I think I need to read it in order to get it all. Listen to me. A woman came up to me before I hit the first one because it's a weakness. She came up to me and she had a deformity. She had a malady that made it very, very difficult for her to walk and to talk. She came up to me and she said, Pastor, what about health? What about suffering and health like me? I said, I think I covered that in the first word. I said, but let me explain it to you a little bit more in detail. So I want to bring that in. If you've got something, you say, God, what about me and my health situation? It makes it so difficult to breathe or to walk or to talk. Listen to me. In our weakness, God's strength is made manifest. Amen? Say it again. In our weakness, in our sufferings, in our strength, His strength is made manifest and He is glorified. In our faithlessness, His faithfulness bubbles up and He is glorified. In our persecution, He is purifying us so that we might be more like Him and He is glorified. In our suffering, His grace is seen like it can never be seen otherwise, and He is glorified. In our anxious times, He shows Himself to be the guardian of our hearts and our minds, and He is glorified. In our darkest valley, a darkness that can be felt, He comforts us with His rod and His staff, and He is glorified. In our worry about tomorrow, He reminds us that He knows our future, and He will care for us more than the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, and He is glorified. When we wonder if He still loves us, He reminds us that His love is an everlasting love, and He is glorified. When we doubt He is near, He speaks into our ears, I'm right here. I've never left your side. I've never forsaken you. And He is glorified. When we doubt if we can take another day, He shouts to us, my compassions never fail, and my mercies are what? New every morning. When our hearts are broken, He proves to us that He is the one that came to bind up the brokenhearted. And He reminds us that He is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And He is glorified. And when the time comes to leave this earth, when the time comes to leave this air of earth and breathe the air of heaven, He will be glorified by being closer than our very breath as He ushers us home. And all these things, through it all that we were meant to endure and to enjoy and to experience and to share, God will be glorified. It's the reason we live, and it's the reason we die, that He might be glorified. And then I'm going to leave you with this one point. Those who glorify God will be glorified. The Bible says that He's making us like Himself with ever-increasing glory. Those who glorify God, He will glorify, and those who honor Him, He will honor. So as you're going through it all, keep your eyes on Him, because He is being glorified in your suffering, because in your weakness He is made strong, and in all those things, He's there. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, only You know the depth of the pain, the difficulty, the suffering, the worry, the concern about tomorrow, Only you know this in each individual. We might expose a little bit of it to others. But Father, you know us through and through. And you're making us like Jesus through it all. Father, right now I do pray for the people in this church who are going through a tough, tough time, maybe severe pain, where they can barely sit, they can barely stand, they can't walk because of the pain, like Job. Father, I pray for them. This may sound cruel, but Lord, I'm not asking that you take it away. But I'm asking that you walk with them in a deeper walk with you through it all. Lord, may they taste of you in a way they could never taste of you before. And may you be glorified in it. Because that's the ultimate thing. Even in Peter's death, Lord, you are glorified. So, Father, help us to kind of get a handle on this. Speak to our hearts. And now, Father, I ask if there was anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time and attention. I do want to encourage you that if you are going through it, we still can bear one another's burdens, but we have to know. Don't be a private island, people. Don't be so private that you suffer unnecessarily, because we do bear one another's burdens. Amen? Amen. Would you stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with the benediction? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.